Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Already calls coming in from all around the world. We'll go to the calls in just a moment. Want to mention the Christian Research Institute's support team. As a member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world. In appreciation for your support, I would be pleased to give you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Just this morning, I signed a whole stack of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, it's my way of saying thank you for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, the broader context of which is the Christian Research Institute. So we call it the CRI support team. And again, by joining you, turbocharge the ministry. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, if you can join this month, it would mean a lot to us. We squeaked by our fiscal year in the black. We give God the glory for that, but we have no reserve, and so we're asking people to step up to the plate this month as well. It would mean a lot for you to give this month in thanks for those who make a one-time gift this month. We'd be happy to send you a copy of God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. I love the book. I love the illustrations. It's just one more tool in your arsenal to demonstrate that we are not functions of random chance, that we are created in the imago Dei, the image, the likeness of God, and therefore ultimately accountable to Him. God's Crime Scene. It's a wonderful read, available for your gift. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Glenn, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and watching on NRB television. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Love your ministry.
Thank you.
I was calling to ask you about Melchizedek in Hebrews. And he sounds a lot like Jesus to me, whether he was the type of Christ or whether he was actually Christ himself. Can you expand on Melchizedek for me?
Yeah, sure. I think it's a good question. And I think that the author of Hebrews has taken great pains to underscore that Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to angels. He's superior to prophets, even superior to the Levitical priesthood. And the way that he makes this clear is he links Jesus to Melchizedek by saying Melchizedek is without father or mother. Melchizedek is without genealogy, has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembles the Son of God. Well, if you contextualize that with the Old Testament, you can go to places like Psalm 7. There you see Melchizedek ruling from on high as the judge of the people. The same thing is true in Psalm 82. And so the inference, I think, is that Melchizedek is God himself. And so the argument I make, and has God spoken, is that the text of Scripture says Melchizedek is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. And therefore, it sounds like Melchizedek has to be Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I point out that from the perspective of heaven, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he remains a priest forever. And therefore, he appears as a human king and priest, and yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem, not below, but the one that is above, who is free and is our mother. And there's a third point I make in my book, and that is Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and King of Peace and overtly tells us that he doesn't have a genealogy, but in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So I think the simple answer to the question is that this is a Christophany, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
Kind of like the rock in the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah, you know, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of ways in which Jesus is shown by different monikers. For example, the angel of Yahweh is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or again, what's called a Christophany.
Okay, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, Glenn. Thanks for your call. Carla next, Wichita, Kansas. Whoops, did Carla just disappear? I think she did. Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
In Revelation 14:10, it's talking about the people who take the mark of the beast, and it says that they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the Greek word translated presence, Enopion, is also translated in the sight of in different places in the New Testament. Is it possible that the lake of fire will be in the visual eyesight of those in the New Jerusalem?
Well, I don't think you want to read apocalyptic literature that way. I think what would be far more circumspect in this case is to recognize that the same sun that burns is the sun that warms. And for the regenerate, the sun is a warming presence. For those who are unregenerate, he is like fire. All of these are ways of communicating that you are either in the loving presence of God for all eternity, or you are under the red-hot wrath of God for all eternity. We don't know where hell is. We know that all will be raised, and all will be raised physically. And so we can assume from that those who are resurrected for eternal damnation are going to exist somewhere. But where that is, the Bible simply gives us no clue, except we can maybe imagine that they will exist in a dimension as out of reach to us as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. You know, we know Christ is as close to us as the skin upon our bones, but yet we cannot see Christ physically. It's not that he's a long way off, but there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. When Christ appears a second time, the veil will be removed. Now, the inverse may be true with respect to the lake of fire. It may be a dimension that is other than the dimension that we experience as those who are redeemed.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. I've written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? There are a number of entries on hell, and that is, of course, very intentional, because there are people who say that hell is like a volcano in Iceland, or a cave in the jungles of Central America, or a lake of fire in Africa, or the interior of the sun, or a black hole somewhere in the vast region of outer space. A lot of speculation, but we should underscore the fact that this is speculation. What we know is that the language used is to give us some sense of the graphic reality that those who are separated from the love and grace of God are in a state which is completely other than what we long for as those who are created human. We long for the image of God not to be erased or effaced, but rather restored. And that is what happens systematically in those who are Christ lovers. The opposite is what happens in those who do not want a relationship with God. And of course, as I've said many times on the broadcast, if someone doesn't want a relationship with God, God doesn't force himself on those persons either in this life or in the life to come. So our will has a lot to do with whether we spend eternity participating in the kingdom or spend eternity in another sphere. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carla next. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas, NRB Television. Hi, Carla.
Hi there. Hey, thank you for taking my call. I want to know, what is the source of the light that God created in Genesis 1 and 3, since the sun and the moon and the stars were created on day 4 of creation?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that you want to remember is that the days of creation are given as 24-hour days, not so that we have a chronology of creation, but rather that we have a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation. And they're also given in dyads. So day 1 and 4 correspond very much like day 3 and 6 correspond, or 2 and 5 correspond. So the idea is that God creates on day 1 light, on day 4 luminaries, but all of this is a mnemonic device so that we might not only read, but we might remember. So I don't think that there's any need to speculate some other kind of light source on day 1 as opposed to the luminaries, because that's not the intent of the text.
Got it. Okay. So it's just an explanation of what occurred in verses 14.
Yeah, I mean, that's one way of putting it. It's maybe another way of putting it would be that this is not given so that we have some kind of scientific rendering, but rather understand the purposes of God in creation. And again, we see the order of creation culminating in humankind, because humankind is created in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And so you think about all that God has created for the purposes so that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever.
Well, the reason why I was asking is because of my commentary, because I have a Scofield Bible. It's saying that there was neither here in verse 3 or in verses 14 through 18 is an original creative act implied. A different word is used, but I don't know what word it's referring to, because I don't know what the original text, how it reads.
Yeah, that has to do with the gap theory, which is so popularized in the Scofield Bible. But actually, the words that are used are actually synonymous words, as opposed to being words that conflict in some way. For example, if you look at the Scofield Reference Bible, the initial pretext is that create and made have distinctively different meanings, that create or bara means to make out of nothing, and that made means to remake or reconstruct something that was previously created. And therefore, you have the notion being forwarded that earth was created in 1-1, then made void, waste, and empty by judgment between 1-1 and 1-2, and reconstructed thereafter. But the problem with that is that Scripture uses the words create and made in the Hebrew interchangeably. And all you have to do is look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27 as sufficient evidence, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. So the words, again, are used interchangeably, and a little more digging uncovers a host of similar similar example. So the point is that the Scofield Bible on this particular point, I think, is misinformed.
A little off there, huh? Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. Really appreciate it, Matt. Appreciate your show. Thank you.
You got it. My pleasure. And I've written about this. It's one of the entries, actually, in the Creation Answer book, one of the books available for those who join the monthly CRI support team. You can join online at equip.org. It's a fairly simple thing to do. You simply have to go to the web, equip.org/donate. And you can join the monthly CRI support team. And again, that would mean so much to me and to all who labor at the Christian Research Institute, not only our ministries in the United States, but indeed around the world. You could also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism. There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book, God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace, examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include, when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff listening in South Carolina. NRB Television. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, do you believe or endorse the just war doctrine? I don't know if you're a Catholic, and if not, is there a biblical defense in your opinion for Christian participation in military activities?
Well, I'm not a Catholic, but yes, I do hold to the just war doctrine, that a war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we can kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of war in general, there are all kinds of wars that are depicted in Scripture. And as Romans 13 makes clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote that which is good. So when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. And thus he considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
But we know at the same time that legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity. So how do we reconcile the two ideas? I'm not comparing modern governments to Rome. I mean, sir, I'm not comparing America to Rome, but many people would.
Yeah, again, just war doctrine is what I'm talking about. And secondly, I think what's important to recognize in the equation is just as because of sin and the hardness of our hearts, we have police to maintain order within society. So we have armies that can maintain order amongst societies. And I'm very glad for what the U.S. Army did, particularly during Hitler's attempt of genocide of not only Jews, but many other peoples as well.
Well, Romans were genocidal. Why then did the legions of Rome's army, who, you know, were put to death for their refusal to bear the sword for Caesar, what's the difference?
I'm not sure what you're asking.
Well, legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity because they would no longer bear the sword for Rome.
But I'm not talking about unjust wars being legitimized by Scripture or unjust actions being legitimized in any way. I'm talking about the very thing that you brought up in the prologue to your question, just war. And I'm saying that a person has the right to protect themselves from an evil aggressor. Police within nations have the right to do that, to maintain order within civil societies. And the same thing is true with armies by logical extension. And I would argue that Romans chapter 13 gives us a good polemic for just war theory. So again, there are Christians that would disagree with me on this. We've had a debate on this in the Christian Research Journal, but I think that is the essence of what Scripture teaches, and I think it follows by logical extension, again, from maintaining order within a civil society and maintaining order among societies. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in Huntsville, Alabama. Rob is listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I am reading a book called Why Evolution is True. My son is an atheist, so I read some things he wants me to read so that I can keep dialogue with him. So when you look at the atheist argument of, you know, you look at the fossil records and you look at the layers of rock and, you know, how things appear to have evolved over time, it, you know, if you look at just that, it's a compelling argument. So what does the intelligent design, what is the intelligent design answer to that? That argument actually looks pretty solid if you look at just that.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think it looks solid at all, but the evolutionist or the atheist has a problem that precedes this. They have to presuppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced metaphysical realities. But in the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. In fact, I have a quote by Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most well-known atheist evolutionist on the planet today. He says, and I quote, this is in my in the creation answer book, I should say, he says, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian radiation, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So I simply say the Bible doesn't speak to this issue, but when you look at general revelation, it seems that general revelation flies in the face of this hypothesis or low-grade theory.
So I can assume then that with a book like that, there'd just be a lot of stuff left out, and the evolutionist doesn't believe that the Cambrian explosion happened?
Well, no, they certainly believe in the Cambrian explosion, but this was Darwin's doubt to begin with, as Stephen Meyer once put it. The Cambrian, he thought, would reveal an uprooting, perhaps, and he feared that. He didn't live long enough to be able to fully explicate it, but certainly we live in an age of scientific enlightenment today, and we have all the evidence, and I say that the fossil evidence simply screams no.
Okay. Wonderful. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. Think about the evolution of knowledge, and I can't help but think of the origin of the species in which Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. He said that he saw no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Of course, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. You know, a little bit of a difference there. But I think, more to the point, to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes faith, because extant fossil transitions are scant, and therefore belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, again, takes a lot of devotion. Molecular evidence appears to be at odds with the fossil evidence as well, and the notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, again, just takes more faith than I am able to muster. I would say, again, Darwin had an excuse, because in his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce, and the science of genetics had not yet evolved, and therefore the hip Neo-Darwinian notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. I've written about this in a couple of places, I think, as well, the Creation Answer book, which is available to the ministry, through the ministry. I referenced that earlier. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next. He's in Louisiana, listening on NRB television. Hi, Scott.
Hey, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What I'm calling about is the resurrection,
mm-hmm.
and I'm trying to find out when do you think we're going to get risen, basically, or taken up in the air. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks, says that this is the first resurrection. Okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 verse, it says that this is the last trumpet. And it talks about being raised. You know, Jesus is coming back. Then in Revelation 15th verse through 18, and it talks about the seventh trumpet. And basically, that's telling me that we're going to have to go through 7 years. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but to me, that's what it's saying. That I hear people talking about we're going to get raised up, you know, before the 7 years. But this is telling me that we're going to be here through the 7 years.
Well, I think that what ultimately the Bible is telling us is that when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole point is at the last trump, and this is a way of talking about the announcement of the king. Whenever a new king was being announced, it was done with a trumpet. It's also a warning. Israel experienced judgment, and there was a national urge to repent, and that was sounded by a trumpet. Moses instructed the use of two silver trumpets for summoning the congregation to worship and having the camp set out in battle against the enemy. Trumpets were also blown during feast days. So trumpets marked epic events. And of course, the most epic of all those events will be the ultimate or the quintessential day of the Lord when Jesus appears a second time. Then all will be raised. The idea that some will be raised after a seven-year tribulation or before a seven-year tribulation, and others approximately 1,000, either 1,007 or 1,000 years later, I don't find any great warrant for that in the Scripture. And again, remember, the Scripture uses metaphors. When we talk about being raised from the dead or Christ being raised from the dead, it doesn't mean he levitated. It means he came back to life. So we want to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, as it is right now in Charlotte, North Carolina, I don't mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. I'm simply trying to communicate that it's raining hard. We're coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Remember the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back in a bit.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Terry.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call, and I'll be real brief. It's really one question, but it might be two. But the last few months, I've been fellowshipping with a Vineyard Ministry church. I don't know whether you heard of them, but I might want your thoughts. But a subject came up about women pastors, and well, I believe in women preachers or prophets or whatever because I see it in the Bible, but the women pastors, I don't know how you could be a pastor without usurping some type of authority. So I have trouble with that in Timothy, where Paul talks about God making man first and woman second. The woman was deceived, man sins. I just want to know if I'm on the wrong track with my thinking or thought about that. And I'm not a woman basher or anything, because if it's so, you know, I'm all for it. But if it's not, I don't want to go against what the Bible says. But can you give me a little insight into that?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think I'd want to use the deception argument, because that obviously puts Eve in a light of being deceived. But Adam was not deceived. He sinned with premeditation, and so I wouldn't want to try to use that as the argument for whether women could be pastors or not. I think this is a matter of ecclesiology. Who am I to say? You can read through the scriptures in the sense that the practice of the Old Testament priests who instructed people in the law of Moses, they were always men. Or you can look at the precept God commanded Moses' brother Aaron and his sons to become priests. And you can look at the principle. Paul appeals to the order of creation. This is the argument in certain ecclesiologies that say that only men can be the head pastors of a church. But there are many different ecclesiologies. In fact, there are ecclesiologies in wonderful fellowships that don't have pastors at all. They believe that every single person must be involved in sharing their portion. Again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. It's a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over it. But I really love what you said in the prologue to your question. It is true that God has greatly used women in all kinds of very significant roles, including teaching, as was the case with Priscilla. Or God used women to be the first to witness his resurrection. You mentioned prophetess. Anna was a prophetess. Phoebe was a deaconess. So there are all kinds of examples of women in very significant positions. But again, it becomes a matter of ecclesiology. Many of the ancient traditions only have men as pastors, as pastor teachers, or as presbyters, and so this is the pattern that they follow from what is given in terms of principle in the Old Testament, and now instead of being innovators, they're trying to apply that in a consistent way. But I don't think that anyone should presuppose that a woman shouldn't teach.
Could she pastor without usurping any type of authority over a man? And even in Timothy, it say, let the bishop, you know, be the husband of one wife. But I'm not trying to justify anything. I just want to know the truth with the Bible. It say, let the bishop be the husband of one wife. But how could you pastor without usurping some, at some point, usurping some type of authority over the membership of over the sheep of the church?
Yeah, well, that is one of the arguments that is used. I don't know how to answer that question personally. I think that you have to go by principle, because, you know, there in the passage that you're quoting, it says that women should be silent in church. There are other passages that make clear that men should be silent in church. In other words, the principle being, if you haven't learned, you ought not to teach. But there are many different examples in Scripture whereby you have Paul teaching women how to pray and prophesy publicly. So, you know, I think that the idea here is simply an idea that if you haven't learned, you shouldn't teach. But that doesn't negate what I said earlier, ecclesiologies that say that there was a practice in the Old Testament and that practice is simply emulated in the New Testament with the apostles and then later in the early church as it developed throughout history. So again, this is a matter of ecclesiology. People come to the same text and they have a different opinion. And so rather than me giving you mine, I'd rather say let's debate it vigorously and ultimately not divide over it, but let's use this as a manner of learning how to read the Bible rightly.
On a scale from 1 to 10, Hank, what you think about the Vineyard ministry? 1 being good and 10 being bad. Just give me, I've just been fellowshipping with the church for about 4 months. What
I don't want to broad brush all Vineyards, but they were heavily involved under their leader, John Wimber, in what I call counterfeit revival. I wrote a whole book about that.
Uh-huh. And what would you say? Run, yeah. Stay there.
Well, again, I don't want to broad brush all Vineyards, but by and large, it has produced a lot of very unhealthy churches over the years.
With leaning heavy on the gifts of the spirits and things of that nature, because I've been involved in that, the naming and claiming, blab it and grab it, professing and possessing it, all of that, which don't work in the end, you know, and
it leaves people frustrated because it overpromises and underperforms. And what you see in these kinds of churches is many people flocking in the front door, but what you don't see as readily is those who fall out the back door, not knowing who to trust or what to believe. Good talking to you, Terry. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Wendell. He's listening in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, Wendell.
Yes, Hank. What would you have to say about the expository Bible and the swaggered ministry?
Well, I'm not a fan of either, and the reason is because not just because of his fall, because of sexual immorality, but more because of his teachings. For example, he teaches that within the Godhead there are three separate and distinct persons, each having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. He believes that God's body is in one place at one time. He condemns all kinds of things with a broad brush rather than speaking carefully. And so I've never been a fan of his ministry, even when it was arguably the largest television ministry on the planet.
Do you have anything on that?
We have a statement that we send out from the Christian Research Institute on Jimmy Swaggart and his ministry, yeah.
Is there any way I can get this print out?
Yeah, just hang on.
Okay.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Allison next. She's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Allison.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for helping us to learn. My question is, when a believer dies, do they immediately go to heaven? Also, then would a person who is lost eternally go to hell? Or will we be raised at the resurrection when Christ returns? Will we be resurrected when Christ returns?
Yeah, Allison, the answer to that question is that when your mother gave birth to you, she didn't give birth to just a body. She gave birth to a body-soul unity. When you die, there's a separation of the body and soul, or the body and spirit. The body goes back to the ground. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. And there, the spirit will be until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the spirit returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So at death, you're absent the body, present with the Lord. At the resurrection or second coming or the second appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the soul, the spirit, returns to the body, and that body is resurrected.
Okay, that's what I thought. That's how I perceived it, and I read something today that confused me. My second question is hell and different words, Sheol and Hades, and is that all the same place? in the end?
Yeah, well, Sheol and Hades are synonymous. One is a Hebrew word, Sheol. The other is a Greek word, Hades. And they're equivalents. And they are the place for those who are departed. So if you look at, for example, Luke chapter 16, the rich man who dies is in Sheol or Hades, and so is Lazarus who dies. One is being comforted, the other is in torment, but it is the abode of the dead. Then what happens is there's a time where Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna or hell. So there's a distinction between the temporary repose and the eternal state. So again, Hades, Sheol mean the exact same thing. It's the place of the departed. The rich man again in torment, Lazarus being comforted. And then there's a time where death and Hades are thrown into lake of fire, which is the second death.
Okay, that helps me. Thank you so much. Appreciate your time.
You got it, and I've written about this in a couple of different places, most significantly in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find that book on the web at equip.org, in bookstores everywhere. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Once again, a reminder that for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. It is a fantastic read. Again, one of those books you want in your arsenal. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, we'll be taking your calls live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be answering more questions on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation.
The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.